Welcome to the Refuse Ordinary podcast. I'm your host, Tamara, and I'm so glad you've decided to join us on this journey of discovering who God is and who we are in Him. We are so excited to share with you today another class from our full-time School of Transformation. Today's topic is called We Are His Servant, taught by Ryan Kelly. We hope you have a great listen.
Identity as the bride of Christ. Anybody have a hard time accepting that one? You're the bride of Christ? I think probably as men, for those of us that are men, we have a harder time with that intimate picture of this being wooed by God, being romanced by God. The Bible would, you know, that, you know, this phrase like he's lovesick for his bride, you know, that yeah. He's like just smitten over you. And he just, you know, like all those romantic movies depict, you know, that he just feels this emotional reaction about you. And so we have a hard time connecting with that. But also that's a glimpse into the heart of God for you. And you're going to be spending eternity with him as his bride. So probably should start working on that now. Accepting that, making it a part of our identity. And I hear you. I know there are parts that are uncomfortable. But what I want to get to is that there's an aspect of Jesus that you get to encounter through that if you push in, if you ask those questions, if you dive into it. It does start with accepting it. Okay, I accept that I'm the bride of Christ. What does that mean? And I'm sure Lisa did a great job going into all that. And just, but really it should be drawing you deeper into your relationship with him. Why does that make me uncomfortable? All those questions. So as we continue on this afternoon with today, we're talking about servant. Or this class, servant. So we'll switch gears here. Thank you for your, I didn't get to everybody, but I'm sure there's a lot more feedback and response. And it's really important to actually think about these teachings. You know, how often we get so many teachings a week, how often do you take to kind of process what you just went over and break it down for you individually? So that's why I wanted to spend a few minutes doing that, getting some feedback. So continue to do that in your off time or your alone time or whatever, if you get it. and we'll go from there. Servant. So when I say the phrase, you know, you guys have all heard this phrase, and I like to use it a lot when I'm praying for people on ministry team, but I'll say, you know, my name is Ryan Kelly, and I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever heard that? Yeah. I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I come in the name of Jesus Christ. What is, when you hear someone say that, or if you say it yourself, I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean to you? It can mean many things, you know, coming in the likeness, the attitude, the image, the his representative. You're coming to do what he did. You're embracing who he was. And we can throw that around. But how often do we say, I'm Ryan Kelly and I'm a servant of the Lord God? The Lord Most High. You know, I think it's easy for us to say, oh, I'm so and so, and I'm coming to heal in the name of Jesus, or I'm coming to lead worship in the name of Jesus. I'm coming to, in his power, I'm coming to teach in the name of Lord Jesus. But when it comes to servant, you know, how often we think of that as my identity is I am a servant. I am a slave of God. I am a bond servant, a bond slave. There's so many different words in the Bible for this. But, you know, even on my walk over, I was thinking, you know, how often do I come into, you know, even just between me and Jesus, right? I wake up the morning, I approach my day and go, you know, I'm Ryan and I'm a servant of God. As and that's who I am. So part of what that looks like, if that's who I am now, if I actually view myself as a servant of God, do I see the day as an opportunity to walk that out? Because if you constantly think about, hey, my name's Ryan, I come in the name of Jesus, I'm looking for ways to represent, I'm looking for ways to release his power, the authority, the things that we commonly associate with that picture. But what do you say when you, or even with earlier, I'm Ryan, I'm a bride of Jesus. I'm willing to bet there's something that I'll tap into in a different way if I settle on that. Or I'm a friend of God. There's something that's going to invite me into. Or I'm a child. I'm a son of God. I'm a man sent of God, right? Like there's something that your mind starts to connect with, your heart starts to connect with that. So if I wake up and I say, I'm a servant of God. Is that an identity? Is that a role? Is that just something that you put on and take off? Is that who you are? And so we're going over today, the identity is supposed to be who you are inside and out. It's not just something that you put on in one moment and take off the next. It's not you're just a servant one moment and you're no longer a servant. At the end of the day, there's no checking in, checking out. It's like when you call yourself a Christian, it's not supposed to be where you decide what moments you're going to be a Christian and then what moments you're not going to be a Christian. It's supposed to be that this is who I am now, forever and always. And we know that it's easier said than done. And we know there's grace and there's mercy, there's forgiveness and patience and all those great things that we do need, right? When we make mistakes and when we fail, and thank God that He offers those. The forgiveness and the redemption and the freedom and the let's try this again and, you know, let's continue to walk this out. But it's supposed to be that I put it on and it never comes off. But what happens, at least with servant, is that it feels like more than probably some of the other identity phrases, it's easier to just put on and take off. I'm going to put it on when it's convenient for me or when I'm asked of something, and then when I want my me time, I'm going to kick those shoes off and take that coat off and I'm going to just check out, right? But if He is calling us into this identity, then again, that first point is it's something that we're meant to put on and leave on and that we can always kind of move in and out of in different moments. Not that moving out of it means taking it off, but that we're able to recognize when we're operating in that way. You guys with me so far? So there's a couple words in the Bible, in the New Testament, when it comes to servant, slave, bond servant, and a couple of the definitions for servant, first off, would be one who executes the commands of another. Do this and you do it. I want you to go and take my car and go take it for a wash. And yes, sir, I will do that for you, sir. Yes, sir. All right. And gets it done. So one who executes the commands of another. You're asked to do something, you do it. It says, especially of a master. And the picture would be the servant of a king. That's easy to relate to and to see how that works. And one has full authority. He says, do this and you do it. That's a servant. And so you may have hired servants or servants that were willing to serve, whatever the case. But one who follows the commands of another. And slave would be a bondman, one who gives himself up to another's will. And so he's basically saying, here's my life. I'm giving myself over to your will. That would be the slave definition. So devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. So my life ceases to matter. I'm disregarding my interests, my life's interests, and I'm giving my life over to your will, to someone else's will, and good or bad. And we can see how that's done in many wrong ways, and we can see how it's done biblically, at least in our relationship with God. So servant and slave, servant. And a lot of times in the New Testament, these words are interchangeable. So slave, servant can be replaced by the word bond servant. So this term is used over 124 times in the New Testament. So it's used a lot. And not just in relation to our identity, but it's used in other ways too, where it's actually referring to slaves and servants, that sort of thing. But there are several verses that actually speak to our identity. Called to walk into this identity, called to embrace this identity, to welcome it, to invite it, to, again, put it on, not to be taken off. And so some of the things that, you know, that come up with this topic, and maybe we'll get to it, maybe we won't today, but it's, you know, we're no stranger to service around here. We're no stranger to hard works. We're no stranger to labor, to hours, to pouring our life out for a great cause. Right? That's why we're here. We're doing something amazing for the kingdom of God, and it's exciting to be a part of. And yes, it gets tiring, and yes, days are full, but there are days that are just wonderfully amazing, right? And so we're no stranger to that stuff. But at times it can be easy to check in and check out to where the service becomes more about getting the stuff done versus operating from that identity of a servant or of a slave. And so in the same way that we have to embrace this identity as I'm a bride of Christ, that's this, I'm also a servant of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. And one thing I really like is if you go, you guys do this in your own time too, but if you look at each of the New Testament letters, so outside of the Gospels, outside of Acts, starting from Romans, you know, there's always, for the most part, maybe there's one or two that don't have an opening statement from the author or from the writer, but they usually have an opening phrase and identify themselves in a certain way. You know, Paul, an apostle of God. He uses that one like probably 5 or 6 times. An apostle sent from God, by the will of God, called according to God, you know. But he also uses, he also identifies himself in other ways. And so do other New Testament writers. So Romans 1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ, called as an apostle, set apart. Philippians, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants. Titus, Paul, a bondservant of God. Philemon, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. James refers to himself as a bondservant in his opening remarks. Peter also says the same word, 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, his brother, James's brother, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and also the brother of James, meaning he's also one of the brothers of Jesus. So it's interesting that they like to define who they are. You know, we don't speak in this way anymore, except when I'm praying for someone, occasionally I'll do that, because it, when I say I come in the name of Jesus, I find that it does kind of, I'm able to connect more with that authority of Jesus. But something happens when you just speak out your identity. I'm Ryan, and I'm a bondservant of God. It changes your outlook going forward. Changes how you approach your next moment, your next day, your next activity, whatever it is. But my identity, I get to put this on. I love that these New Testament writers didn't shy away from it. They actually embraced it as well. And so so we're called to also put this on. We're servants. So in the same way that faith without works is dead, Christianity without service, without being a servant, isn't Christianity. Let me think about that for a second, because I like that line. I thought of it this morning. Faith without works is dead. Yes? Mm-hmm. I had word one yes. Everybody else agree with that?
Yes.
What was the other thing that you
said? I'll get to it. Okay. But faith without works is dead. Meaning our faith is seen, is visible by what we do. So we can't claim to have faith without visible workings of that faith, which look like works. Okay? In the same way, faith without works is dead. Christianity without servant isn't Christianity. Meaning, you can't call yourself a Christian if you're not a servant, if you're not a slave, if you're not a bondservant to God. Then I would question if you're actually a Christian at all. And I don't think anybody struggles to hear that or receive that in this class. But I would argue that there is a lot, that there would be a number of Christians that are trying to remove the ability and the identity of being a servant. You know, you guys ever heard, well, even Jesus himself, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. Friends. That's a great verse. I don't have the location off the top of my head, but thank you, Luke. John 15. I no longer call you slaves. I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Feels like he's almost elevating you out of a position of servanthood into a position of friendship. Would you guys agree? If you read it, just that verse, would you guys see where I'm making that connection? So I would say there's a lot of Christians that have really adopted that philosophy. I don't need to serve. I don't need to be a slave of God because he's called me out of that into a friend of God. So the problem with this is that is excluding what the Bible teaches. Are we called to be friends of God? Yes. Yeah?
Yeah.
Are you called to be in friendship with Him?
Yes.
In relationship, in intimacy. Are you called to be in sonship? I'm not going to go down that vein in this class. That's where Nathan's going next. Or is it you, Luke? Nathan. Okay. And so he's going to tackle the identity as a son. But when Jesus says that, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you friends, He's not calling you out of being a servant. He's not calling you out of servanthood. He's not calling you out of service. He's not calling you to eliminate that word from your vocabulary, from your Christianity. He's not calling you to take that jacket off. He's not calling you to do any of that stuff. In fact, He's not even replacing, He's not even eliminating the word. He's not replacing it, servant with friend. He's including friend in addition to servanthood. You can almost read it like, I'm not just calling you a servant, I'm also calling you a friend. Right? Because if you look at dynamics between slave and master, probably wasn't a whole lot of friendship going on. There's a whole lot of authority and obedience, and you do what you're told no matter what. But Jesus doesn't just look at us like that. He doesn't look at you like, hey, he is the master, don't get me wrong. But He's not looking at it like, do what I say or else, with this iron fist sort of ruling mentality. Because how far would our relationship with Him go if that's how you actually felt about Him? You just ruling me, you just want to just control my life. You just want to tell me what to do all the time, day in, day out. All right, but something happens when He calls you into friendship also in that context of serving Him. It becomes more of a joy to serve Him. It becomes more of a joy to give your life to Him, to follow Him as your master when you know that you're in a friendship together. Because as friends, you know that He cares about you. You know that he sees you, that He hears you. He knows your heart. He sees your struggles. He sees the chaos or the confusion, or He just sees you. And so it's like, how much more do you want to give your life to somebody when you know that they see you as a friend and they actually like you and they want to be with you? And so I'd be very careful if you hear that or read that verse and you take it to mean I'm calling you out of a position of servanthood and I'm calling you to replace that with friendship. I would see that as I'm calling you to step in addition to servant into friendship, not replacing it. So why do I say that? Because I said when we read the Bible in context, we see that servanthood, slaves of God, is what we're called to be. It's who we're called to be. It's what we're called to do, but it's also who we're called to be. And the reason I gave you some of those examples from Paul and James and Jude and Peter, because they clearly understood that. Because they embraced it. They said, this is who I am. If they said, I'm not a slave of God, I'm not a servant of God, they would say, I'm Paul, a friend of God. I'm Paul, I'm a son of God. I'm Paul, I'm sent as a teacher of God, right? If they didn't see this bond servant slave relationship with God as being important, they wouldn't even have included it in the way that they introduced themselves. But clearly that's at the forefront of their mind because He uses it over and over and over again. This is who I am. I'm a servant of God. I'm a slave of God. You know what message that sends to everybody else when you read it? This is someone whose life belongs to who? To God. His life, His very life belongs to God. So when this is, I'll use a familiar verse because we can all quote off the top of our tongue. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So when you read that, that comes from a place of knowing that you're a slave of God. So without this identity as servant, identity as slave, you can never really get to the place of it's no longer my life, but His. Because you haven't crossed over into this embracing, again, putting that coat on, it says, if I see my life as a servant and as a slave of God, then I could have no problem saying it's not my life any longer. It's His life. Now, my master, my king, my friend, my Lord, what are we doing today? Where are we going today? What are we going to do today? What do you want? What's the purpose you have? What do you want? You know? I can step into all of that because I've already accepted the fact that this is who I'm called to be. I'm going to step into that. I think in my early Christianity, I definitely didn't approach God that way. It wasn't like I didn't invite him in to say, hey, here's my life. I more or less probably invited him in to say, come and bless my life. Come and fill my life. Come and give me truth. Come and make me happy. I wouldn't have used those words, but looking back on it, that was my attitude, though. It was this, all right, my life is going to go well now because I've accepted you. That means there should be no hardship. There should be no difficulty. There should be no struggle. Right? Pretty naive, ignorant. Didn't understand clearly. I was only 16, but I'd have a full understanding of what this call into Christianity was. But the more that I discover and learn about who he is, I can't escape that. My life really isn't my own. My life really is about you. But I can only get to that point if I see my identity as servant of his. My life is yours. My life is yours. Should we go to some scripture? Yeah. We should. I have a lot of scriptures. We don't have a lot of time. So we're not going to go over all of them. Let's kind of see which one I really want to go to here. We'll go to Romans 6. Because it's kind of an uncommon section that people go to when they're thinking about servant and slave relationship, but with God. But I want to preface by saying that whether you call yourself a servant of God or not, I will say that you're a servant to something or someone, whether you know it or not. John talks about that, slaves of sin. Romans is going to talk about that right now. But you are a slave to something. And so how much better would it be if we moved into this relationship with God that says, rather than being a slave to these things and these distractions or these individuals, I want to be first and foremost a slave to you. Because I see what results, what happens from being a slave to you, far outweighs being a slave to anything else. And we know that there are things in our life that are going to capture our attention, they're going to distract us, not even necessarily negative ways, but they're just, you know, like my family, for example, they're gonna command more of my time, energy, effort than other people, other things. But, and in some ways, I would say I'm even a slave to some of those things, to their needs, to their desires, right? But first and foremost, who are you a slave to? Before all that, who's on the throne of your life? And so that's really where this goes. But is it God or is it something else? And so you will be a slave to something. And if you're a slave to sin, that leads you away from God. But let's go to Romans 6. And I got verses 15 and 22. So it's kind of jumping in the middle of the chapter here. But we'll start with a question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. You guys following what he's saying here? You were slaves. In verse 19, for as you presented your members, your body as slaves to impurity, resulting in further impurity, now present your members, your body as slaves to righteousness, which will result in sanctification. 4, verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? So if those things are your shame now, what benefit is there in them? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So I like that. Verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin, so you're a slave to something. Your former way of life, you were slaves to sin. We were slaves to our desires. We were slaves to something. That slavery results in death. But now, having committed yourself to the truth, having become slaves of God, the benefit you receive now is eternal life. If you embrace that identity as a slave of God. And how amazing is that? The benefit to be eternal life. And so when I said, I start off by saying this is something we have to put on, not take off. That's what, absolutely what this is. In real life and death says that the reward for those that are slaves of God, servants of God, they're the ones that receive eternal life. The ones slaves of sin, they will not. And so our identity has to be, first and foremost, slaves of God, servants of God. I'm using those words interchangeably, but I know you guys are following me. That has to be our identity first and foremost. I'm a servant of God. And when I say that, it's not just, okay, what can I do today? What's the next task I have to accomplish? What's the next command that you gave me? What's the next verse telling me that I have to do? Okay, because part of servanthood is, is doing the things that he likes, serving the least of these, using your gifts and talents for him, using your time, your energy, your money, all those things. That is part of servanthood. But servanthood, being a slave of God, isn't just doing the tasks in the name of serving. It's actually connecting it with your heart too. And that's the thing that we probably struggle with the most, at least for myself sometimes. Because I can do the right thing because it's the right thing. And there can be benefits in that. But how much more fulfilling is it when you do the right thing when your heart's involved and connected? It's way more fulfilling. It's way more satisfying. And I remember, this has been a number of years ago, when I was managing Yeovil. and I was grumbling, man. I was hating it one day in particular. Steve had offered me that managerial position of Yeovil, and I was young. I guess I'm still young, but 25, I think, when I took it on. 25, I managed it for 3 years. And it wasn't what I was passionate about. I didn't like wake every morning and say, how can I, you know, serve yogurt today? But I was willing, you know, kind of always my thing is since I became a Christian is since I came to Oroville was I'm willing. You just give me something to do, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to do it. And hopefully I'll find what I'm passionate about through doing different things. But I remember one day I was just grumbling. I was in that, you guys ever been there in a moment? You're just in a foul mood. You're like complaining. You're finding every little thing to complain about.
I was there all the time.
That must have been a different time then, because this particular time I was
there. In that season of your life, I was there.
Got you. Yes. Yes, you were. I got you. You were. And you're just complaining, whether it's out loud or internally, you know? And I remember him just going, okay, what are you thankful for? And I was like, oh, it like hit me out of nowhere. I was like, what? He goes, yeah, but what are you thankful for? And so I had to pause for a moment, take a step back. Because I was doing the things. I was clearly setting up the shop, getting it ready to open. I was doing everything I had to do. But my heart was not in it. I wasn't enjoying it. I was complaining about it. And he said, well, what are you thankful for? And I think I started by thanking him for people that were in my life. I think I started naming some individuals, and then it kind of just went on from there into things I was thankful for. And before long, all of a sudden, my heart shifted from this attitude of complaining to this rejoicing almost. And it turned this thing, thank you that I get to do Yeovil today. Thank you that I get to serve at Yeovil today. Thank you that I get to prepare these topics. Thank you that, and just turned into this thing where just a few minutes before that, I was grumbling, complaining, and he just convicted me. What are you thankful for? And I started to focus my attention on the opposite. And I felt my heart start to change. And then all of a sudden, My heart changed. I became thankful for it. And I was actually able to operate in the right thing, but with the right heart attitude now. And so I don't know if my day was powerfully changed in terms of, you know, I have changed lives that day, but I know that my mood changed, my mental state changed, that my attitude changed. And I guarantee people came into the store after that, they would have felt a completely different response or engagement from me because I was uplifted, you know, I had changed, my heart was in it. And so there is definitely a difference of doing something with your heart engaged versus when it's not, and it's just the action of service. And so I know we can go on and on about that, but I just felt that story come up because I know that's a big thing. We're talking about identity as servants. It's okay. Well, if we get practical, you know, it's, we're called to do all sorts of things. We're called to go to church. We're called to, you know, you fill out the whole Christianese expectations of what your life is supposed to look like. Watch your language. You wear this, do that, you know, lead in this way. Don't do that. Don't do this. And it's a lot of lists of what not to do, a lot of lists of what to do, right? We have the lists. We know what our expectations are. We know what our requirements are. Body, stay motivated to get your heart in line. And one thing I found is choosing thankfulness. What am I, if I'm really struggling with wrong attitude, I have to choose the opposite attitude. Get my eyes on the things that are right. And so we're not going to go through all Philippians, but I'm sure you guys are familiar with this verse. And if you're not, you can go to it, Philippians chapter 2. But it basically says, have this attitude, which was also in Jesus. And I don't know why I never really connected this before, but with service, because he goes on, well, I guess we have to read it now. Here we go. Philippians, where are you? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay. Philippians 2. I mean, it's really 2 verses 1 to 18. You can pretty much go with that whole section, but I'll start in verse 5. Ooh, Paul is writing this, and he says, have this attitude in yourselves. Say, in yourself.
In yourself.
Which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Say, emptied.
Emptied.
Taking the form of a bondservant. Say, bondservant.
Bondservant.
And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he goes on to say, for this reason, God exalted him. So because he humbled himself, because he became a man, because he walked in humility and took on the form of a bondservant, God exalted him to be the name above all names, that his name every knee would bow. Okay, it goes on to talk about that, that he would be Lord. Okay, so Jesus Christ himself embodied bondservant. And so how could we expect ourselves to not embody bondservant either? But the point I'm connecting is when I started reading this, when I first hear servant, my mind automatically thinks actions. What am I supposed to do? You guys hear that too? I'm a servant. Okay, now it's all about what I'm going to do today. But Paul is saying have this attitude, an attitude of servanthood. So it's not just the labor of service, it's an attitude that you wear on, like Jesus put on. He said, which was also in Jesus. And then he lists things that qualify as service. The humility and the bondservant and emptying himself for people and serving people, right? So actions, his actions of humility, those things came out of an attitude. So it really starts as an attitude. Servanthood starts in the heart. It starts as an attitude. Attitude, I had to look it up too. It's mainly linked to the mind, and there's several scriptures about that. The mind and attitude being a mental thing and wrestling, grappling. So it's really a mental understanding, agreement, acceptance. But it's also a heart condition. And so servanthood, my identity as a servant, isn't just now I have to check all these boxes. It's actually, okay, first taking a look at my attitude What's my attitude towards this call of service, call of humility, call of emptying myself to be like Jesus? Because when I can actually accept that and wrestle through that part of it, now my life can embody what it means to be a bondservant. My life can actually represent what it means to be a real servant. And first and foremost, we just look like Jesus. That's one of the benefits of servanthood, is we get to look like Jesus. We get to grow in our authority. We get to grow in our favor with people. Being a good servant actually elevates you, like it elevated Jesus. It exalted Jesus. We're not going to be exalted to the place of Jesus in the sense that we become God and we become the Messiah, but Jesus' ability to empty himself and become a bondservant actually allowed the Father to exalt him to be the name above all names. So when you become a servant and operate out of a proper understanding and attitude of servanthood, you actually get elevated. It's the opposite of what we think. And that's one of the hardships with servanthood, is that it's our ego and pride that have to be put into submission. Because we think, oh, when I'm a servant, I make myself low, I empty myself, now I'm not going to be taken care of, no one's going to see me, I'm going to be the low man on the totem pole. But Jesus said it's the opposite. As you serve, you're exalted. As you become a servant, you actually become a leader. And that's what Steve just talked about on Sunday. Part of it anyways, out of those verses, if you guys were there or if you've listened to it. Yeah, the grumbling between the disciples, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, the greatest in all, the servant of all, those things, you know. Steve went down the vein of what it's like to be a child. But there's this fascinating thing that happens with servanthood. The greater servant you become, the greater you become at serving, the more that God actually elevates you. And it might not look like you become the president, you become a celebrity. But Jesus is drawn to service. He's drawn to servanthood. In slavery and bondservant. He's drawn to that. And actually does something. And so I'm not going to tell you exactly what that's going to produce in your life, but I know God sees it and he actually really likes it. And so maybe I'll end with this quote today. It's a Rick Warren quote. He says, "I find a lot of people wanting to lead and very few people wanting to serve. In the servant leadership part, we all want to focus on the second part, the leadership part. We know we don't just want to be leaders, we want to be servant leaders, but let's get the servant part out of the way and let's get to the leadership part." He says, "But I want to tell you, if you will focus on the first part, the servant part, God will take care of the second part." And that's so true. That's really the attitude that Jesus had. I'm going to be the servant of all. And his Father exalted him to the highest place. And so if we will embrace and embody and wear and put on this identity of servant in all aspects, starting with our attitude, checking our ego, checking our pride, allowing God to address those things as they come up, and then connect with that, this is who I'm called to be. I'm going to embrace this because this is who you are. This is what your followers do. This is what they embrace. I'm going to choose to put this on. And then look at my heart and say, "Man, where am I struggling with this? Or where am I excelling at this?" And just saying, "I want to live out this place of being your servant, being your slave. So you can actually be my master. I can be led by you and I can follow you." You know, and how does it affect your day? For me, I start to look at, man, you're in control. You're my master. What are we doing? All right, I want to please you and make you happy. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Refuse Ordinary. We hope you were encouraged, inspired, and even challenged to seek more of who God is and who you are in Him. If you have any questions about the School of Transformation or would like to apply for our next semester, please go to transformationschool.org or send us an email at info@transformationschool.org. See you next time.